However, I do want to point out that we are approaching our 100th message in the Gospel of John, and Scripture says to respect those who labor among you and esteem them highly in love because of their work. And Pastor Paul has certainly labored and worked to feed our precious flock, so I just want to thank him and give glory to God. Amen. Well, let's jump right in. April 13th, 2016. Does anybody know what happened on this day? I'll give you a little hint. 60 points. This was the day Kobe Bryant played his last game in the NBA. He dropped 60 points against the Utah Jazz and led the Lakers to victory one last time. And I remember watching this game on TV, and at the end of the game, the reporter was interviewing him, and I'll never forget what Kobe Bryant said. The reporter asked, "When you walk off of this floor and take off this uniform for the last time, what will you have left out here on this court?" And he said, "My heart and my soul. I gave everything I possibly could to this game. That's why I'm so comfortable walking away from it. I bared my soul to this game. I mean, there is nothing. There is no stone left unturned. I left it all here." That's passion. To Kobe Bryant, basketball was more than a game. It was his love, his obsession, and his passion. Interestingly, in a later interview after he had been retired, he mentioned something very insightful about the competition in the NBA. And he was just sharing in his own words what he felt like separated him from other NBA players. He said, "What I realized is a lot of guys played for financial stability. And when they came into the NBA, they got that financial stability. And therefore, the passion, the work ethic, the obsessiveness was gone. And then you had the players that had the passion, but weren't willing to commit their entire lives. They have all these other things you have to do. The game can't really be your number one priority." When I heard that, I thought, if we're honest with ourselves, I think sometimes that's how we treat our Christianity, right? We're saved, we made it, so we'll just take this ticket to heaven, stick it in our back pocket, and just kind of coast until we die or until Christ returns, right? No real love for Christ and the things of God. No real desire, no passion. But today, the Word of God exhorts us otherwise. Allow me to read the text for us one more time. Romans 12, verse 11. "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." This verse is in an interesting section in Romans. Earlier at the start of the chapter in verses 1 and 2, after explaining the gospel for 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul turns into chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 with these famous words, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In the section that today's text is in, verses 9 through 11, right, or 9 to the end of the chapter, what Paul is doing is giving a series of short descriptions of what it ought to look like when our bodies are offered to God as a living sacrifice. He unpacks what this spiritual worship he mentioned earlier looks like. These series of short little phrases paint a picture of what the renewed mind looks like. And that's why some commentators have titled this section that today's passage is in, "Marks of the True Christian." Others have labeled this section love and its manifestations. And that works as well because, well, love is the supreme mark of a true Christian. But in any case, this helps put today's text into perspective because if that is true, that this section is describing what a Christian ought to look like, then what Paul is saying is that one of the marks of a Christian is zeal, fervor, and passion. The Christian, Paul says, ought to be marked by passion. When we ask ourselves, what does a Christian look like? I'm sure a lot of things come to mind. We would say loving, of course, holy, of course, pure, faithful, righteous, right? Joyful, even bold. But today's text also teaches us that the Christian also ought to be marked by a passion. When we understand and believe the gospel that Paul preached in Romans 1 to 11, it produces a life of passion. And that passion, Paul describes as not slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. So just wanted to put today's text in context a little bit. I will admit this verse is pretty straightforward. I think it's not difficult to understand, but want to do a little word study just on a couple words to help illustrate what Paul is trying to say. And it will be a little dry, but I ask of you to just bear with me because I think it'll help put a good picture in our minds of what Paul is exhorting us to be. First of all, notice that the command is not just do not be slothful. It's a little more than just work hard, be diligent. Although that is implied. The exhortation is do not be slothful in zeal. The slothfulness is in regards to the zeal. What does he mean by zeal? Well, Bible scholars say the word zeal is spude, which means haste or diligence. And so I thought to myself, what does haste have to do with diligence? Well, the word describes how we move when we really want to do something or when we're wholehearted. And the idea is when we are really committed to something or passionate about something, we're not slow and dragging our feet. There's a quickness to our step. There's an energy there. We seem to be animated, as it were. That's why throughout the New Testament, this word zeal, spude, in other places is translated to earnestness, enthusiasm, every effort, striving, and even eagerness. That's spude. One Bible dictionary adds, spude implies swiftness because somebody is giving their best. Haste, showing one's full effort. That zeal. When Paul was awaiting death in prison, he said to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Do your best, and the original is, with spude, with zeal. Timothy, this is urgent. I need you. Come quickly. That's spude. How do you think Timothy traveled to meet Paul? Obviously, with haste and diligence. One more interesting application of this word. This word, spude, is also used to describe how Herodias entered the room to ask King Herod for the head of John the Baptist. In Mark 6:25, it says, she came in immediately with haste or zeal to the king and asked, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. It describes her eagerness to to finally get rid of John the Baptist, who had been preaching against King Herod and his wife, saying their relationship was sinful. Zeal goes both ways. We can have a godly eagerness, and we can have a sinful eagerness as well. So you see, what Paul is saying here is not just work hard and don't be lazy. He's addressing our inner attitude of eagerness, earnestness to do the will of God. Do not be slothful in zeal. It reminds me of one of my favorite resolutions by Jonathan Edwards, number 6, where he says, to live with all my might while I do live. Another person put it this way, wherever you are, be all there. Right? And that's kind of what Paul is saying. If we're going to do something, let's do it. If we're going to worship, let's worship. If we're going to pray, let's pray. If we're going to preach, let's preach. Right? If we're going to sing and praise, let's do it with all of our heart. I think our church definitely goes hard when we fellowship, right? We celebrate birthdays with zeal, with spude, right? However, there is a problem when we are so eager to do that, but lack that same intensity in our worship, right? We cannot be more eager to sing happy birthday than to sing worthy is the Lamb. Do not be slothful in zeal. In this phrase, he gives a negative command. In the next phrase, he gives a positive command. Be fervent in spirit. Be fervent in spirit. What does it mean to be fervent? Again, one more word, okay? So just bear with me. Language scholars say in the original, the word fervent is actually a word that sounds like what it means. Listen to this word, zeo. Zeo. That Z sound is meant to mimic the sound of boiling water. And so the word means to boil, to be hot, to be seething. It's a picture of something brewing and seething with heat and burning inside. And interesting, a close variation of this word is translated to jealousy. And I think that's a good picture because we all know what it feels like to be jealous. When somebody receives praise or adoration and we feel that jealousy, right? Something from within is burning, is boiling, is bubbling up inside. That's why Proverbs says, wrath is cruel and anger is overwhelming, but who could stand before jealousy? It's like this powerful emotion that surges up from within. And Paul says, that's zeo. That's fervor. But Paul says, not in jealousy, but be fervent in spirit. The one commentator even put it this way, be set on fire by the Spirit. New Heart Mission Church, do you hear the word of God? Paul is saying, do not be burning out. Be spiritually burning up. Keep the temperature of your spirituality at a boiling point. Be seething in the spirit, brewing with heat when it comes to the things of God. Keep that fire in your heart and that deep intensity, that passion for the things of God. Told you it would be a little dry. I have one more picture for you. Bear with me. This word zeo would be used to describe when not just liquids when they boil, but solids when they're glowing from heat. Have you ever heard of an incandescent light bulb? An incandescent light bulb. It's a type of light bulb where there is a glass bulb. And in the inside of the bulb, there's a metal wire that runs through. And an electric current runs through that metal wire to the point where it's heated enough to glow and emit light. It's the same as when we sit around a campfire and we look at the bottom of the fire and we see those coals or that wood and they're glowing with heat. That's incandescent. And the Apostle Paul says, be fervent in spirit, be glowing in the Spirit of God. Have the Holy Spirit running through your soul to the point where you are glowing in the Spirit, Paul says. I think we get the picture. I think if that's not describing passion, I'm not sure what is, right? That's the spirituality of the Christian. We understand this verse. We understand what Paul is saying here. But can we go so far as to say that the Christian ought to pursue passion as a virtue in his sanctification? Or better yet, is it a characteristic of God that we ought to imitate? Is God passionate? And to that we say, of course, absolutely. God is passionate for his glory. God is passionate for righteousness. God is passionate for his people, the church. God is passionate about seeking and saving the lost. Listen to how Isaiah describes God redeeming his people. Isaiah 59, verse 17 says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. God wrapped himself in zeal when he went out to redeem his people. It's a picture of God as a warrior stepping out to redeem his people. And it says, he wrapped himself in zeal. Yes, God is passionate. God is zealous. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we say that Christ himself was passionate? Do you remember in John chapter 2 when Jesus came into the temple and he saw basically the money changers in the temple making a profit in God's temple? You remember how he reacted? He made a whip of cords. He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins and flipped the tables. When his disciples saw this and remembered this and thought about this moment, do you remember what scripture came to their mind? Out of all of the Bible verses that the Holy Spirit could have brought to their memory, what verse came to their minds? Psalm 69, verse 9. Zeal for your house will consume me. The Messiah would be zealous. Christ himself was consumed with a passion for the glory of the Father and his house and proper worship. And of course, it was his love for the Father. How can you love something or someone without passion? And Christ loved the Father, therefore he was passionate, consumed with a zeal for the glory of the Father. This call to a life of passion is not just something that individual believers are to pursue, but whole churches as well. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, on more than one occasion, the resurrected, glorified Christ spoke about passion and love to his churches? Do you remember what he said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2? He said, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. In other words, Jesus said, I know you're doctrinally sound. You test false teaching. You're discerning. You can spot false teachers and you seek to defend it, the truth. But he says in verse 4, but I have this against you, that you abandon the love that you had at first. Put it this way, you're doctrinally sound. You listen to John MacArthur. You like Paul Washer. You affirm R.C. Sproul's teachings. You read D.A. Carson. But Jesus said there's no love. There's no passion. It's just a dead orthodoxy. That was to the church at Ephesus. But that wasn't the only church. There's one more church he said something to, the church of Laodicea. That's in the next chapter, chapter 3. Let me read this for you, Revelation 3, verse 15 to 19. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. He says, you're neither hot nor cold. Are you believers? Are you not believers? Are you spiritual? Are you carnal? Are you godly or are you worldly? Would that you would pick one. It reminds me of what Elijah said to the false prophets of Baal and the Israelites. You remember in 1 Kings 18? He said, if Baal is God, then serve him. If Yahweh is God, then serve him. How long will you go limping between two opinions, Elijah said. Right? I love that expression, limping between two opinions. You're playing hopscotch with who you want to worship. It's the same thing here to the church at Laodicea. Jesus said, you're lukewarm. No love. No passion. What was his solution for this church? In verse 19, he said, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So what? Be zealous and repent. I love that. The resurrected, glorified Christ saying to the churches, be zealous. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. So what do we do? If we're lacking passion, what do we do? Well, I think before we ask what we need to do, we need to go a little bit further. We need to understand or perhaps consider why it is that we might lack passion. Why is it that we might lack passion for Christ? Here's a list of some different reasons why somebody may or may not lack passion for Christ. And again, this is not a rule of thumb, but just some points to consider and think about. Reason number one, why somebody may lack passion for Christ. Number one, somebody may lack passion for Christ because he or she may not actually have been born again. Simply put, they may not be a Christian. You say, isn't that harsh? You say, really? I mean, that sounds so harsh. But listen to how we are described before we became Christians. Titus 3 says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions. Ephesians 2 says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. This is how the Word of God describes us before we become Christians. Living in the passions of the flesh, slaves to various passions. When somebody's life is constantly dominated by passions other than passions for Christ, there is a good chance that person is a non-believer. This is not about how mature somebody is spiritually. Somebody can be a young believer and still have that passion. Let's just think about this a little bit. How can we be believers in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and our entire lives lack passion? Can we be born of the Spirit of God and lack passion? If an infant comes out of his mother's womb, is there no difference in the life? Of course there's some difference. How can we have a new heart and a new spirit and there be no passion? Can somebody undergo open heart surgery and feel no difference afterwards? You're telling me God can give a new heart and a new spirit and there's nothing there? How can we be justified by faith and there's no passion? Can a criminal who's serving a life sentence to be on death row be suddenly dropped all of the charges against him and walk out of that jail free and there's no difference? Do you see? I'm just reasoning with you. How can we be adopted into the family of God and there's no passion? How can we believe that the Son of God rose again from the dead and there's no passion? There's only a few reasons. Either somebody is not aware of these truths, they don't believe these truths, or it's not actually a reality in our life. And if that's not true, then, and if it's true that it's not a reality, then there is a good chance that person is a non-believer. Again, this is not about how mature we are. We can be young believers and still have a passion for Christ. Yes, we all have our ups and downs. Yes, there are times when we feel dull. But if somebody were to look at our life, of course they would say, there is a passion for Jesus. And so the first reason is, maybe that person is not a Christian. We're not Christians. Reason number two, why somebody may lack passion. There is an idol that is taking our passion. There is an idol that is consuming our passion. Passion and worship are closely related. How can you tell when somebody's passionate? You know, if somebody talks really loud and moves his hands around like this, does that make that person a passionate person? Right? No, not necessarily. How can we identify what our passions are? Well, let me know if this works for you. What we are passionate about, we will adore. We will sacrifice for. We will discipline ourselves for. We will focus on. We will submit to. We will seek after. We will hope in. We will serve and give to. We'll speak about what we're passionate about. We will look to what we're passionate about for peace, meaning, and happiness. And what we're passionate about, we'll spend a great amount of thoughts, time, and energy and resources on. Is that fair to say? Now, here's something insightful. That list that I just read to you is the same list that one biblical counseling expert uses to identify what somebody worships. In other words, there is a close relationship between worship and idolatry and passion. This topic of passion is not a surface level issue. It deals with worship and idolatry. People are passionate about what they love and worship. We can't be passionate for Christ by just trying harder. There's a deeper issue. So maybe we lack passion because there is an idol. It can be a job. It can be money. It can be worldly success. It can be prosperity. It can even be just ease and comfort. It can be a house or a mortgage, stocks, 401k, many of these things which are not sinful in and of themselves. Even good things in and of themselves can become an idol. Family or a family member, a particular member of our family. Marriage. Traveling, escapism, right? All of these things can become an idol. And so perhaps reason number two, maybe that passion is lacking because there is an idol that is taking that passion. Reason number three, and there's going to be some overlap between these reasons. Reason number three, we have not, somebody may lack, we may lack passion in our life with Christ because maybe we have not totally surrendered our entire life to God. Maybe we lack passion because we have not totally surrendered our entire life to God. Jesus made it plain and clear. Anyone who does not denounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I'm sorry to say this, but if we're still struggling to figure out whether we want to surrender our life to God or not, I'm sorry, but we have not even really begun our Christian walk. We have not even begun to follow God. We may still be part of the crowd that's following, but we may not really be following Jesus Christ. That's why our Christian life starts after we surrender all to Christ. Surrendering all to Christ is not some level of maturity we attain to. That's the beginning. That's how we start our journey with Christ. And I think that's why Paul began this chapter with Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Surrender your life to God, Paul says. We all know the hymn, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." But my favorite verse in that hymn is the third verse. "All to Jesus I surrender, now I feel that sacred flame. Now I feel that sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation, glory, glory to his name." And I think there's something that this hymn writer got right. When we surrender all, that's when the passion comes. That's when God lights that fire in our hearts. Think about it. If I have not wholly given myself to, let's say, my wife, will there be passion in that marriage? Can I be passionate for her? No, I don't think so. And Pastor Paul mentions this all the time. Following Christ is like getting married, he says. The first one, you say bye-bye to the world. The second one, you say bye-bye to the girls. All of the girls are dead to you, right? So, reason number three may be we have not totally surrendered our life to God. Reason number four, maybe we lack passion because there is a life of willful, deliberate sin or a sin that we are not actively repenting of. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said about the end times. Matthew 24, verse 12. "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Sin goes up, love for Christ goes down. Sin goes up, passion for the things of God goes down. John Owen said, "Either sin will make a man to cease from praying, or prayer will make a man to cease from sinning." It's one or the other, and they're inversely related. How can we pray and worship and evangelize with a sense of freedom and passion when we're harboring willful, deliberate sin? That burdened conscience, so hard to be passionate. So reason number four, maybe there is a life of habitual, deliberate, willful sin or a habitual sin that's not being repented of. Reason number five, maybe we lack passion. We may lack passion because there is no outward view, no mission, no burden to win souls for Christ, no sharing of Christ, no life of witness. I remember hearing a story from the speaker one time, and as he was about to guest speak at an event, he was praying to God for power. And he said something like, God, why don't you come upon my life like you come upon this other pastor's life? When I hear this pastor speak, there's such a power, there's such a passion there. And this is what he said, God said to him, because he's preaching to an audience full of lost souls, and you're doing an intro sermonette at a Christian rock concert. Is there anything wrong with preaching at a Christian rock concert? No, but there's a point to be taken there. You're fishing in a bathtub. The reason why the Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers our life is so that we can be a witness. This is completely related to what has been shared recently about resurrection faith versus prosperity faith. One is us-focused, inward-focused, accumulating comfort and ease in this life, and the other one is pouring out this life for eternity. When we're inward-focused, when it's just all about us, there is no passion, no driving urgency, no unction. So that's reason number five. There is no outward view, no mission, no burden to win souls for Christ, no life of witness, and no sharing of Christ. Reason number six. Sometimes we may lack passion in our lives because our big picture life circumstances need to be altered. I call it ordering our life according to the Spirit. And this is when there is a desire, there is a passion for Christ, but life circumstances just drain our time and energy. See, human beings are weak and frail. We only have a certain amount of time and energy throughout the day, a certain amount of focus, a certain amount of mental kind of energy. We're not like God who does not faint nor grow weary. We're weak. And sometimes there are things in our lives that disproportionately consume our time and energy. Usually, it's a job. Sometimes the career is just so demanding that even though you want to follow Christ and strive for the things of God, it's just hard. You're just tired. And in that case, a big picture life decision needs to be made. Maybe it's a career change. Settle career-wise, make less money, and have more time and energy for the kingdom. Sometimes leisure activities can take too much time. Sometimes the husband and the wife or the family members are not on the same page with what they want to live for. In that case, a conversation needs to be had, maybe with the pastor. Right? Ordering our life according to the Spirit so that we could burn with passion for Christ. Reason number seven. So that was reason number six. Big picture circumstances need to be changed. Reason number seven. We may lack passion when we are lazy with our spiritual disciplines. We may lack passion when we are lazy with our spiritual disciplines. And I save this one for last. The scripture is not being opened. There's no prayer life. There's no fellowship with the church. And so, of course, there's going to be a lack of passion. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus opened the mind of the disciples in Luke 24? What was their reaction when the scripture was opened, when the word of God was opened? Did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us these things? How can we read and understand and be convicted by the word of God and there's no passion? What about prayer? We've heard so much about prayer and how to pray is to be alive. Right? So there's no word, there's no prayer, and there's no fellowship with the church. And by fellowship, I don't just mean hanging out to eat, which is great, which is awesome, but I mean corporate worship. I mean praying together with the church. I mean Bible study, small groups, Gethsemane's. That corporate life of the church. I cannot tell you how many times where I have come on Sunday, just, you know, if I might be honest, feeling a little down or whatever it may be, and the word of God, the fellowship with the saints just lifts me up, excites my passions for Christ. Or at Gethsemane, where I'll hear something that is being shared or taught, and it'll just convict me and bring me back to my senses. So, those are seven reasons why perhaps we may lack passion for Christ. Again, not a hard rule of thumb, but just some points to consider. I want to bring the message to a close, but as we end, I want to introduce to you someone from Christian history not too long ago that was not slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit and served the Lord. God has used the lives of many different men and women to inspire my passion throughout the years. And I pray that as I share this about this person, that he would inspire yours as well. It was hard to decide. I thought maybe we could share just a little bit about Jim Elliot, missionary to Ecuador who died at 29, giving his life for the gospel. I thought maybe we could share about C.T. Studd, Charles Thomas Studd, the cricket player who had a promising career ahead of him, and he gave it all up and made tremendous sacrifices for Christ and the gospel. But I think there is nobody whose life brings me to more tears than Amy Carmichael. And so I want to share about her life to you today as we bring this message to a close. Amy Carmichael was from Belfast, Ireland. She was born to a godly mother who would speak to her about Christ at a young age. And this is just a little funny story. It's an interesting story. She always prayed, "Mom, Mom, I want blue eyes." She had brown eyes. She would pray when she was like 4 or 5 years old for blue eyes. And her mom said to her, "Honey, sometimes there are things that God just says no to. There's a reason why he gave you brown eyes." Well, anyway, she met the Lord at 16 years old. Before she became a missionary, she ministered in the slums of Belfast in Ireland. And she ministered to these young girls called Shawlies, little young factory girls who lived in horrible conditions. When she got a little older, she heard Hudson Taylor speak for the first time. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he founded China Inland Mission. And after hearing him speak, her heart was burning, and she wanted to give her life to missions, to be a foreign missionary, that is. However, she had a widowed mother, and she questioned whether she could actually go or not. And after writing to her widowed mother about the desire that the Lord placed into her heart, she surrendered herself fully to the Lord's plan. She said, "Lord, if she says no, I'm not going to go." To her surprise, her mother, who was a godly woman, wrote back saying, "Oh, the Lord had already spoke to my heart. You need to go." What a mom. What a mom. And she eventually applied for China Inland Mission with Hudson Taylor, but she was rejected because she had health issues. She had neuralgia, which is severe pain throughout the body due to irritated or damaged nerves. So she was rejected. However, after much prayer, persistence, and perseverance, Amy Carmichael was finally accepted to another mission agency to go to Japan with three other women. One writer said on March 3rd, 1893, as the boat sailed away from the harbor, tears flooded down her cheeks in praise and thanksgiving to God for providing a way to serve him as a missionary. At 26 years old, the Lord used her powerfully in Japan. She was a soul winner. One missionary said more souls came to Christ through her than the long-term missionaries had seen in a year, and that was just in a few weeks. However, 15 months later, because her neuralgia got so bad, she had to return home to find a more suitable climate. But her life was far from over. In 1894, Amy received an invitation from a friend to join the mission in Southeast Asia. And a year later, she arrived in India as a missionary, where she stayed her entire life. She didn't follow the usual way, missionary way of working. She wore Indian clothes, the traditional sari. She lived among Indian women who had been persecuted after being converted to Christ from Hinduism. She traveled the dusty and dry Indian countryside with a group of women, Christian women, whom they called the Starry Cluster. And as they walked through the villages, they would tell anybody who would listen about Jesus Christ. Soon, she learned that deeply rooted in the Indian religion at that time was the practice of selling little girls to the Brahmin temple priests to become prostitutes. One day, a small Indian girl named Prina, sold into temple slavery by her widowed mother, was collecting water where somewhere near Amy Carmichael was preaching. And as Amy was preaching, she was telling the gathering of women about a God who loved everyone the same, no matter what caste they were part of. And the girl stopped to listen. She had to go back to the temple, but soon after, she was chosen to marry one of the priests at the temple. She tried to escape, they caught her, and they branded her with a hot iron. However, she remembered the words that she heard when she heard Amy Carmichael speaking. So she ran away again and risked it all, and she eventually found her way to Amy Carmichael's doorstep. Amy took her in as her own daughter, and this was the moment that began her ministry of rescuing young girls from the Hindu temple cult. Amy Carmichael and her ministry moved to Dhanavar, India, and there they founded Dhanavar Fellowship, which became a home for former temple child prostitutes. A lot of missionaries did not believe what was going on in the temples, so she had to go in firsthand to see for herself. She disguised herself as one of the Indian women. She put on traditional Indian clothing, and she dyed her skin with dark coffee and teas. And because she had brown eyes and not blue eyes, she was able to go into the temple undetected as a white woman. God had given her brown eyes to see the darkness of India firsthand. Long story short, by 1913, they were housing 130 girls, and over 30 Christian women served in that ministry. But 30 years into her missionary journey in India, she fell and she broke her, she had a really bad fall where she wasn't able to walk again. So she was kept in bed for the remainder of her life. The last 20 years of her mission in India, she spent directing from her bedroom. 3 years before she died, temple prostitution was finally outlawed in India. When the children were asked what drew them to Amy Carmichael, they often said, "It was love. Amai loved us." Amai means mother in Tamil. When she passed away, they wrote on her memorial one word, Amai. She spent 55 years rescuing children from the domain of darkness in India. And the last 20 years, she was bedridden. She came to India, and she never went back to Ireland or England. A little frail woman, weak, suffering in health, no money, no husband, no biological family, but a burning passion for Jesus Christ. That's all she had. What does fervent in spirit look like? Is it religious fanaticism? Is it emotionalism? No. It is a lifetime of humble service to Christ our King. Am I saying that we all should be foreign missionaries? No. However, we are called to live with passion wherever God has called us, here in Hicksville. What was her secret? She said, if Jesus Christ was the Son of God and he died for me, nothing I do is a sacrifice for him. No secret formula. No secret formula. Christ died for me. That's enough. That was enough to fuel 55 years of passionate ministry for the gospel. I want to end with a prayer that she wrote sometime before she died, and we'll end with this. She prayed, from prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee. In other words, from anything that would pray that I'll be protected from suffering for Christ. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee. From fearing when I should aspire. From faltering when I should climb higher. From silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of weakenings. From subtle love of softening things. From easy choices, weakenings. Not thus our spirits fortified. Not this way went thy crucified. In other words, Jesus didn't take the easy life. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Then she prayed, give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointment tires, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. That was her prayer, and God answered, and that's our prayer for our church. Amen? May God light us up so that we would burn with a passion for him. Let's pray.